joy, pure, simple now. I love this. This is what God gave me a few weeks ago in France, and I'm excited to share this exciting word. So we look at this, the paragraph we've written there. The four-part theme of the Advent season displays the genius of God's plan of salvation. First, hope, 2 weeks ago when Keith spoke. First, hope which keeps us expectantly leaning into eternity. Then peace, that royal guardian of our hearts that keeps us strong and confident in times of pain, chaos, and uncertainty. And third, joy, the gift powered by the Spirit which establishes the quality of the disciple's soul. And I love that phrase, feel like that's what the Lord said to me, but joy establishes the quality of our soul. Sometimes the quality of our soul is not joy. And yet what has been given to us by God really is the joy. And so I want us to look at that this morning, but to begin, because this is such a powerful thing and we're going to look at what John wrote, I'd like to look at the first chapter of the Gospel of John, at the prologue, because this is, John is writing his gospel many years after the others. Other teachings have come up at this point, and he's already had his revelation. He's already written the book of Revelation. Now he's writing this gospel message. And look at the way, if you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke to the first chapter of John, it is very different. And so John's first 14 verses of his gospel focus us on the eternal theme of the plan of salvation that I want us to look at this morning. So let's read John 1, the first 14 verses, these familiar verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word was flesh, and became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John reaches back into eternity and says, here's this plan that has always been there, always in the eternal heart of God, and this is how it has become. This is how it has come to us. And now we are those recipients many, many years on the other side of this telling. So that's the plan. That's how we're going to situate ourselves this morning. But let's look at what Paul says. Just one verse out of Romans chapter 15. And I see this as an Advent-themed prayer that Paul is writing not just because, oh, well, aren't these pretty words? Let's write these words. Paul has received this. He's understood something. He knows what's available. He's received the plan of salvation, and he wants to teach it. He wants to fill it out for the church at Rome, but he also fills it out for us. So in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, look what Paul says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this, the first theme, 2 weeks ago, the first theme of Advent, the first part of the theme, is hope. And so the God we serve is the God of hope. And, you know, Keith made it clear just how hope is like an anchor that holds us and refuses to change, refuses to go away. And this is the hope that we have because God is the God of hope, according to Paul as he writes this letter. He said, "May the God of hope then fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." And then not just joy and peace as we trust in him, as if that's an end in itself. And I always love that when Paul extends it out and gives the why, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the reason Paul is saying to the church that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit? What would be the point of overflowing with hope? What would be the point? I think it's every bit as current today as it was then. We meet people all the time who are desperate for hope. They may not look like it. They may look like everything is fine. They may look like happy Christmas shoppers or, you know, happy Christmas travelers or whatever. But the hope that is necessary, if we do not have Christ in our lives, we have no hope. Scripture says, at one point, we were without God and without hope in this world. God is the only source of our hope. All the other things we hope in are devastating. From our history, in 1929, when the stock market crashed, there were millions, maybe, of people who put their hope in the security of the stock market. When it crashed, what happened? Many of them committed suicide. Many of them went crazy. They lost everything, and they were absolutely devastated. We can put our hope in so many things. We can put our hope in our jobs and in our health, and we can put our hope in government and other things. But every one of those things is going to disappoint us. Every one of those things is going to be hollow. Last Sunday afternoon, I was visiting with our friends Mark and Annie Buchenmeyer. And for dessert, there was this beautifully decorated chocolate cake. I don't know how they ever came up with the idea of having chocolate cake for dessert, but God bless those people. Anyway, it was beautifully done. It was made in a bakery and everything, and they just have fantastic decorations. But on this, there was a great big chocolate ball and two small chocolate balls beside it. And so their daughter and I were kind of fighting over who was going to get what, and gently, of course, you know, but we were threatening each other with our forks. And so Mark just decided, rather than letting us fight, he was going to separate them and cut them in half. And both of us were so disappointed. Miriam and I, we looked, and Mark cut this thing open. It was hollow. You know, so disappointing. You think, wow, there's this huge thing of chocolate that's going to be so wonderful. You can eat on it forever. It's like hollow Easter bunnies, you know? It's like, how disappointing is that? So anyway, everything we put our hope in that is not God is going to be hollow. It cannot come through for us. It can't do it because it doesn't have it in it. So Paul says, we have the God of hope. He can fill us. Paul's experienced this, and that's why he's praying this also for the Roman church, that you might be filled with joy and peace as you trust in him, as you keep your focus on where the source is. And then, in so doing, then you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't drum it up. You can't make it up. You receive it. We receive it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the exciting thing that sets this day, this third Sunday of Advent, apart, I think, is because God has already planned, and 2 Peter 1:8 tells us that we've received everything we need for life and godliness. It's there. It's already been provided for us. Okay, so this Advent-themed prayer then, Paul says, we have all things that we need to confront whatever circumstances we're confronting today. Because we have the God of hope who desires to give us good things, and specifically to fill us up with joy and peace. Okay, so Paul's established that. Now let's look at a priestly intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. Again, a really familiar passage, but I want to look at it today in light of Advent Sunday, the third Advent Sunday with the theme of joy. Let's look at the plan of salvation as Jesus prays to the Father, and let's learn to celebrate in a different way. So in number 2a, the first six verses 6 through 9, this is our belonging. That's the blank there for 2a. Belonging. Look what Jesus prays to the Father. John 17, 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. How many ways does Jesus express here the fact that we belong to them? They are yours. They were yours. You gave them to me. I've instructed them. I've given you everything. And now I'm not praying for all the rest. I'm praying for them because they're yours. And I'm yours. And they're yours like I am yours. Jesus is, in this very intimate prayer to the Father, is interceding for the disciples, therefore for us, and saying, I want you to understand, Father, what has happened here. He's reciting this, not that the Father doesn't know, but so that we can see what Jesus has done. Jesus came into the world. He took the ones that God chose for him, and he says, I gave them everything you gave me. They know that it's all there, that everything you have is mine, everything I have is yours, and I've given it on to them. And they belong. He doesn't use that word, but he's saying, they know, they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I'm praying for them, for they are yours. So one of the things that solidifies us, it needs to solidify us, is the fact that we belong to God. We belong to him in a way that circumstances can't touch. Our sin cannot touch our belonging. It's not a fragile, man-made belonging that is ours. We can sin, we rebel, we yell, we scream, we do cartwheels in anger, whatever we want to do. We read Job, we read David, we read so many people in Scripture who were angry and expressed it in pretty wild language. God wasn't threatened because he chose us. He knew what we're made of. He loves us. And so all of our rebellion, all of our sin, no matter what else we can possibly do, we belong. So regardless of, you know, what our day is, what our circumstances are, as we come to the end of the day, we think of John 17, 6 through 9, and we say, I belong to him. And regardless of what my day looks like or looked like and what it included, I belong to him. I am still his. So that's fantastic. That's a belonging that can't get erased. That's a membership where there are no dues except the one that Jesus paid. And once that's done, it's an eternal done deal. And so we don't have to think, oh, I hope I haven't messed up beyond God's ability to tolerate me, because there is no limit to God's ability to tolerate us. If there was, none of us would be here because we would have gone past it long ago. not pointing any fingers except at myself, but I'm sure most of us would have been annihilated a long time ago. So God's, the belonging we have in Him is a secure thing, it's a sure thing, and it's something that needs to cause rejoicing in us. Okay, verses 10 through 12, let's move on. He says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Can you believe that? Jesus says, glory has come to me through them, through the disciples, through the people who are at Peninsula Vineyard Christian Fellowship this morning. Jesus says to the Father, glory has come to me through them. That I do not understand, but that's what he says. I figure if the disciples could bring him glory with all that they did, surely we could do the same. You know, the odds are. All right, where was I? I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Of course, he's talking about Judas there. So B is our protection. Included in the plan of salvation is our protection. Over and over again in these verses, 10 through 12, Jesus refers to, I protected them by the power of your name. And what is the thing as disciples we have today as we pray? What is that thing we go to that gives us strength, that encourages us? It's the power in the name of Jesus. And so he says, I've protected them. Now I'm coming to you. And so Jesus is appealing to the Father, please protect them. Be their protection as I am leaving. And so there's this, not only do we belong in a way that can't be shaken, we are protected in a way that doesn't need us buying insurance from someone to protect us and sticking our little sticker in front of our house to say, this house is protected. You know, we have a protection on an eternal level that nothing can take away from us. It has been given, it's been provided for us, and it is there. And then the last one, verses 13 through 19, our sanctification. I couldn't find another word that really fit it. So sanctification. And let's look at these verses and then we'll look a little closer maybe. Jesus says in verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer, now listen to this, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Some surprising things in here in this sanctification. A part of our sanctification, this being set apart, this being distinguished. In verse 15, Jesus prays, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. Why did Jesus not choose in the plan of salvation, the moment we receive him, to just translate us into his presence so we wouldn't have to deal with the mess down here? Well, we are agents of reconciliation, Paul says. We're here. We are those who've received God's love. We've received his power. And now we are those who call the world into fellowship, into belonging, into the protection and the sanctification that Jesus offers. So that's his plan. So part of the plan of salvation, which is perfect, do we agree that the plan of salvation is perfect, not lacking anything? Okay, so the plan was that we would stay in the world, that we'd not be taken out of it. Jesus didn't want us taken out. And so He's praying here, and he's showing us very clearly that there is a part of his plan that requires us to be here. He says, I'm praying, at the first part here, verses 13 and 14, he's talking about his joy, and he's saying, I'm praying this part of my prayer while I'm still in the world so that they can know the full measure of my joy. That's pretty amazing. We have been given then already, we are in possession of the perfect, complete, full joy of Jesus. Do we see that? We already have it. It's not future. It's in there. It's part of the plan. It's part of what has been given to us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit also comes with the full measure of the joy of Jesus. Jesus is the full measure of my joy within them. And so that's already done deal. Now our problem is getting in touch with full joy is a step of faith. Because some of us, many of us, are in circumstances where we say, oh, I have full joy? Really, that comes to me as a great surprise because, you know, as I review my days and weeks, joy doesn't really seem to be one of the, you know, the words that keeps recurring. So we have joy, and this is the challenge to us this morning. We have been given joy, we are here in this world, and then Jesus says, I want you to sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So we are sanctified by the word of God, by Jesus himself, who is the word, as we read in John chapter 1. We're sanctified, we're set apart, and we understand what's been given to us as we focus on what Jesus has given. Not as we focus on what the world gives us, not on what we see being taken away from us, not on what we see as broken and not working and the results of our own sin, but we are sanctified as we focus on the truth, on the word of God, on who Jesus is and what he's called us to do. So he says, I want you to sanctify them, Father. I've sent them into the world. And I sanctify myself so that they too may be truly sanctified. So Jesus is completely separating himself from the needs of the world in himself so that we too can understand that our needs are met not by the things of the world. We've been sanctified. We've been separated in the sense of we no longer look for systems and people and organizations and all the rest of the things that the earth provides. That's not where our hope is. That's not where our life is. Then, if we understand that we've been given joy, pure, simple, and now, already in there, it's already buried inside somewhere. We may not be in touch with it much, but Scripture says, Jesus declares that he's given us his joy. And in John 15, a couple of chapters earlier, he talked to his disciples about the fullness of his joy, that their joy might be complete. So this process of sanctification, this forming in us this new person is such an incredible journey of transformation. Paul says in to the Romans in chapter 12, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we need to think differently. It's kind of like repent. Sometimes we have one of the prophets that would come from the States to France every once in a while, he would refer to stinking thinking. And he would just, you know, he'd refer to our way of thinking of things in a negative way, based on my ability to solve the problem, only based on my intelligence, on my ability to work my way through a problem. And that stinking thing, that's empty, that's hollow, like that chocolate thing that was on top of the cake that was so disappointing. And so what we need to be able to see is that what God has provided for us will never disappoint us. our belonging, our protection, and our sanctification, which are part of this plan of salvation, which, and Jesus prays this and has the Holy Spirit reveal it so the disciples can include this, so that we understand what we have today. The 12th of December, 2010, we know what is ours. We can live fully in this joy that is given to us. And I've written down here just trying to figure out how to actually express what joy is. But I think joy is the permanent condition of the salvation-saturated soul. If we understand that today we've been redeemed, that God has taken us from death, brought us into life, brought us into belonging with Him in among the beloved, that we are protected from eternal issues, and we are being sanctified. There's a process of coming to Him, looking like Him, and moving away from the needs of the world. It does not mean that we do like the Essenes did in the first century, and they moved off to that fortress, Masada, and, you know, pulled away from the world, just said, we want nothing more to do with the world, and eventually they were attacked, and so rather than being taken prisoners or killed by the Romans, they all committed suicide. That's not what we are, because Jesus said, I don't even pray that they get taken out of the world. I am sending them into the world. So Jesus himself is responsible for putting us into situations in the world where we have to deal with people in the world. Has anyone ever had any experiences of dealing with people in the world? And you wondered, why me? Why do I have to do this? I don't even like this. We may have to work someplace, and we may have bosses, or we may have coworkers, or we may have spouses, or whatever, and you think, why me? Why is this happening to me? Well, Jesus says, I don't want them taken out of the world. I want you to protect them while they're in the world, and I'm even sending them into the world. So we don't separate ourselves as if we have nothing to do with this world. We're a part of it in one sense, but eternally, spiritually, we're not of this world. We're not here. We're not of this world. I mean, you know, it's out of this world. That's who we are. And, you know, Scripture says we're a peculiar people. And so I think that's part of this. But the joy that is ours, the joy that can't be touched by circumstances. You know, I want to get to the point where circumstances don't affect my joy. Because that's reality. That's my spiritual reality. That's who we are as disciples. We cannot be touched. Our circumstances cannot touch the joy Jesus gives us. We give far too much place to our feelings. In France, it was funny, because this time I went by myself. There was no translation, so we did a lot more talking in French. I wasn't translating back and forth from English to French. And so quite often, the French will say, j'ai l'impression. I have the impression that, or I feel that. You know, and so quite often I step in and say, you know, but that's part of our problem. We follow our feelings or the impressions we have, but it's like, but what does Scripture say? What's truth? Is that true, what we're thinking? And if we think about it for a minute, quite often that thing that we've been thinking about, or, you know, what we've been assuming, is not based in reality. It's not based on truth. It's just what our hearts lean to. And so God has called us to be like Him. He's called us into the center of His will, to be those who would walk in joy. And it's all there for us. He is the God of hope who can fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in Him. So this morning, you know, as we come into this third Sunday of Advent, as we come into Christmas, I think if our circumstances are horrible, all the more reason we should celebrate everything we have that is life in us. This life that God has given us, we celebrate it. Not because we're rich, not because we're healthy, not because everything's going our way, not because, you know, we have nothing but perfect prospects in front of us and that 2011 is promising to be the best year ever. No, in spite of that, the world, Paul says, is groaning to see the sons of God revealed. How is the world going to see the sons of God revealed? because we stand in our current circumstances, in the whatever circumstances our life gives us, and we are filled with joy. If you don't think that's going to make people hungry and thirsty to know what on earth you're taking, they want to know, because the world doesn't have it. They look everywhere. It's the parties. It's the drugs. It's whatever you can get into that promises some relief, promises to come through for us. And we are the ones who have received it. Now we receive it and we're imperfect. And so this idea of living in joy, which is pure and simple and now, is a step of faith that we have to say, you know what? I think my self-talk. Are you ever aware that you talk to yourself all the time? That we have thoughts all the time? You know, we never shut our brains off. When we're sleeping, it gets weirder sometimes, maybe. But, there's always thoughts. There are always things going on, and we respond to things. And if we're socially acclimated, we don't say everything we think. There are people who say everything they think, and, we have a hard time with those people sometimes. But our self-talk needs to be informed who we are. Our inner man, or whatever it is that talks to us all the time, needs to understand that our position is one of joy and peace and hope. And so a lot of the words and thoughts and the court cases we have in our brains really need to come under submission. Paul says, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, because so many of the things that we can think of, we build little court cases. You ever do that? And the more we think about it, the worse it gets. And what was a very small little thing to begin with, now, we're ready to take them to court, whatever this thing is. And, so we just need to inform our brains and inform our hearts that our true self, who we really are today as believers in Christ, we are those who've been given new life, eternal life, which cannot be impacted by anything else that goes around us, not world wars, not changes in governments, none of that. Not our health, none of those things, but we belong, we're protected, and we are being sanctified, and God loves us in a way that blows our minds. And that can't be changed by circumstances. And so we celebrate. We celebrate this Advent season, the coming of the Messiah. And sure, in so many ways life stinks these days, and we're looking forward to it changing. And in France, it's the same thing. Businesses are closing, and it's really tough for everybody. Just maybe this one testimony and we'll close. But last week I was talking with Philippe Moulin, and the business he's in is he teaches people how to install solar panels, and it's a real big thing in Europe. But in June, the French government decided that they weren't going to give as many, they weren't going to reimburse people as much, as an incentive. So they reduced the incentive by like 60%. And so 90% of Philippe's business, the people who were planning to have him come, canceled, because all of a sudden they're not getting the support from the government they need to do the retrofitting and go the green route. And so last week when we were talking at their home, they were saying it's really tough and we might lose our house because, the business has really faded off. So this week Philippe was down in the south of France doing one of his last training things that still was on the schedule. And there were a couple of companies there, one from Switzerland and one from Germany, and it's this trade show thing. And it's just, these multi-million dollar, fantastic, professionally done presentation things doing the same thing that Philippe does. And then Philippe says, and these guys are all there in their power suits and power ties and everything. And Philippe comes in with his cousin, and they're in just regular clothes and jeans and that kind of thing. And they've got this little trailer thing that Philippe has hooked up. And I said, but I'm really impressed with your trailer. He says, yeah, but when you look at it, he said, it's just old barn board that I pulled out of my barn, and I built it together, and it really isn't very pretty. And he said, I've done 100 demonstrations of it by now, so it's even looking a little tacky around the edges. And he says, I assure you, we look like a bunch of country bumpkins when we came in there. And he says, the neat thing that happened, though, those big glitzy organizations got not one order. They were so angry at the end. They got nothing. Philippe was flooded with requests because people believed that they were really the ones that could do this. And they said, but we don't even know how to even get these things installed when we do it. Philippe says, I'll come and do it for nothing. He said, oh, no, we can't do that. So anyway, he's got probably a couple dozen people very, very interested in him coming and helping them. And he says as he drove away, it's just like God just opened up doors. He got two new commitments that he didn't have before that he's going to teach. And he realizes, you know, that last week all doors were closed. There were no more doors to open. And God just was merciful and did this in spite of these other people who made him look like he didn't even know what he was doing. Looked like he just came in off the street, and everybody went to him, and those other guys got no orders at all. So, you know, this idea of living in joy, we understand, we place ourselves in our hearts in a place of receiving what God has for us, and we see him coming through as we trust in him, Paul says in Romans 15:13. So let's learn, and not just in this Advent season, but as we come into Christmas and as we move into the new year as well, that there's this place of joy in us that is far truer than all the agony and the despair and the discouragement and the depression and whatever else could be and the stress, because that's what God has already put in here. And if he's already put all those things in there, I just can't see why we'd want to live anxious and worried and frightened and all the rest. Those are ugly things. So I say, let's move into our heart's true home, which is hope and peace and joy. Let's pray together. Father, we are those who are desperate to know your joy. And it is true that sometimes our self-talk is not really acquainted with the truth of Scripture. And so we really allow ourselves to talk in desperately negative ways and in frighteningly discouraging language. But we understand, Father, we understand from Scripture what you have done and what you've placed in us, what the reality is, that there is a joy that nothing can take away. And that we've been given peace in our hearts, and there is hope for the future. In spite of circumstances, Father, we look to an eternity with you, and then in so doing we can kind of use what Paul says, our light and momentary troubles, because he understood what you had placed inside. He understood what was made permanently available. And so when things were really awful and he was really going through tough times, he was still able to say, these are just light and momentary troubles. One day this is all going to be over, and what is most true is going to be revealed. Eternity with Christ. So, Father, in this season, could we move past circumstances, past whatever things weigh on us and stress us and have us all freaked out? And could we come into that place where we know you and know who we are in you and what you've placed in our hearts to equip us to confront this world that you've chosen to have us live in? Could we be examples? Could we be ambassadors of reconciliation to the world? And we'll praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to pray about that here at the front, please do so. And but God bless you as you celebrate with everything you've got. And the worse your circumstances are, the more we celebrate, the more we laugh in the face of the enemy and say, give it your best shot. Because what we've been given, nothing can take away. The enemy cannot threaten it. God bless you as you go.